Well, good morning, all. Spring is finally here, I think. Mike, the walleyes should be running on the Wolf in about 2 weeks, so assuming you're already over there. And Megan, apologies for your bracket blowing up in the NCAA tournament. I think Megan was out here. Last week we took an interim from our message series on transforming faith here, and by extension, how we as congregants and believers are transformed through our faith, and then as a corporate body, how our church is transformed. So what I thought I would do, since we took a week break with Pastor Mark last week, is let's just kind of take stock of where we've come over the last couple of months on our two sets of message series. So we started out the new year with a church in transition, and then we came over and talked about a church that experiences transforming faith. And I think it would be good, not everyone's been here, some of the snowbirds are coming back, so let's just kind of spend about 5 minutes flying through the last couple of months. So we started out in January talking about the chosen people never got the memo correctly, right? So we talked about the Israelites, as God's chosen people, thought it was about them and what they were going to get. And what it was really about was them illuminating the work of God and trying to reconcile with his creation after the fall. And for 1,400 years, we see case study after case study. Some were faithful, some got the memo. On balance, they didn't, right? And so then we saw how Christ comes, the true Messiah. And what does he do in his final words in Matthew? He imparts the Great Commission. And so we then talked about, as a church and as individuals, what is the most important goal, and are we making the goal a priority? And it was the Great Commission. And so we've got a mission team that's going off to the DR here this week to carry out that Great Commission. So part one is share this good news of salvation through Christ and let the Holy Spirit work from that point onward. Topic two in the Great Commission is grow and become more like Christ. And so then we, from there, went into the book of Acts and saw how this early church was empowered. And the first thing we saw in caring about the Great Commission is, are you prepared and are you committed? And we talked about how Peter, three times in John's gospel, was challenged by Christ to say, Peter, will you go through a brick wall for me? Peter, will you go through a brick wall for me? Peter, will you go through a brick wall? And so we introduced this concept of preparation. Is our mind constantly prepared? Is our heart prepared? And are we willing to go through a brick wall in carrying out the Great Commission? And then we saw that in order for this to happen, this new dimension is revealed to us. And we saw how God revealed himself through Christ in the person of Christ. But then what we see in Acts is how God reveals himself through the Holy Spirit. And so unlike the Old Testament, where he relied on angels to communicate, we now have this promise of God living within us through the Holy Spirit. And we saw how that was the gas, if you will, that really fueled this engine in carrying out the Great Commission. On day one, 3,000 people come to know Christ because of this. We also saw that the other role of the Holy Spirit, we talked about convicting, instructing, teaching, comforting, right? And so it's God within us providing all of this assistance. But then we also saw in the book of Acts that as we carry out the Great Commission, we're going to have opposition from the outside. So back then in context, it was the incumbents with the pagan culture, the Jewish culture, and they resisted this change of the good news. And we saw how preparing our mind, preparing our heart, and being powered through the Holy Spirit would allow us to plow through that opposition. So that was a church in transition. Then we shifted over and we talked about a new type of opposition. The new type of opposition, when we read the book of Colossians, is it's written in about 62 AD. Paul's in house arrest in Rome. Epaphras comes from east of Ephesus, comes all the way to Rome, and says, Paul, we've got a problem. The problem is we're 30 years removed from Christ's ascension into heaven. And we're starting to see this false teaching crop up in this church. It's the city of Colossae. It's 100 miles east of Ephesus. It's a town on the decline economically. It's seen its better days. And what we're also seeing spiritually in this town and in this church is how heresy's coming in. We're seeing, you know, is Christ really divine? You know, are angels more important than Christ? And so on. And so we taught, we saw how Paul's instruction in dealing with heresy, we called it the enemy within. So as believers carrying out the Great Commission, we're going to have the enemy on the outside, which is in opposition to the Great Commission, But then we're also going to see, since we have a fallen nature, that within the church itself, there will also be opposition in carrying out the Great Commission. And so what Paul does in the book of Colossians in the first two chapters is, rather than dealing with the heresy per se, he reminds everybody of the goal, right? And so the goal is come to Christ. And so we talked in week one about the deity of Christ and the essence of salvation and how it really works. So we took John 3:16 and we took it to a whole new another level in the first series, right? And so we learned that Christ is deity. He's God presenting himself as Christ. He's equal in authority. And we learned about the essence of our salvation. And from there, then, we pivoted over to the cost of being a believer. And so Paul chronicled, here's what you're going to be dealing with as a true believer. It's not going to be peaches and roses and easy all the time. It will be fulfilling. You will get through, and there's an eternal promise for you. But be prepared for the opposition. And that's why this preparation of heart and mind is a theme that we keep repeating week to week throughout these last several months. And we're going to pick up on it again today. And then from there, we talked about the cost of being a believer. And then we talked about straight on dealing with false teaching and heresy. And it's really important to never lose sight of the essence of Scripture. We talked about last week that Scripture is inerrant. It is the inspired, breathing Word of God, right? And so that was last week. So now we fast forward to this week, and we're going to talk about interaction in the family, family conduct, family engagement. How do we, as believers, you know, act as families? And then Tim's going to come up next week, and we're going to extend beyond this and say, as believers, how do we engage the community? One example is what our mission team is doing in the DR this week. So as we dive into it, it's four verses we're covering today. And as a teaching team back in February when we were preparing for this series, this is the one that I think kind of caused us to look around with Tim and Pat and Dave and I, and I think we kind of wanted to do this, Dave, like, okay, who has this one? Oh, so Case got this one, right? So here's why I do this. Let's read this text. And there's, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. We heard a variation of this from Ephesians 5 and 6 in a wedding here last week. This is arguably the most controversial, taken out of context passage I would submit in the New Testament. And one thing I will tell you is, men, when you're in a debate with your wives, don't ever use verse 20. It doesn't work. You can't joke about it, right? And so the problem with this passage is that our culture, our family of origin issues, as Pastor Gary Strike used to talk about, creates a lens that makes it difficult for us to read this in proper context. So you might come from a broken home, a home where your family wasn't believers, families where you were believers, and what's going to happen is, irrespective of your status in life, relationally, where you are today, you're single, married, divorced, whatever, when you read this passage, you probably go, ugh, you're going to have one of three actions. If you're a guy, you probably look at it and say, well, I won the lottery on this one because I think it's a lot easier, right? Let's be blunt, because I talk to women, I talk to guys a lot. When you're in restaurants, and if women are completely honest and men are completely honest, they say, I have no problem. Submit it, I'm there, I'm good, right? So that's reaction number one I tend to see from ladies. Reaction number two is, okay, I'm going to do what I'm instructed to do biblically, but boy, this one's one of the tougher ones for me. Submit to your husband as a role, right? And then there's number three where they say, boy, I wish I could take a red marker and just take this one out of the New Testament altogether, right? So let's just get the elephant in the room on this one. This is how you tend to look at it. And then the husbands, when they look at it, there's a couple of words we look at. We go, do not be bitter to them. It's like, you know, channels the old battle axe comment from Fred Flintstone. What's this stuff? So the women look at it and go, why does he need to be bitter for me? And then the husband's going, why'd I get married if I'm bitter at her, right? And so this is the dynamic that Paul was dealing with in the church in Colossae. Okay? So let's just get it on the room. So, oh, by the way, everything I've just been framing, this is the real-world issues we deal with within a body of believers. What's really important is how is this scripture verse perceived outside in secular culture? And I was preparing for this message. This is the one verse that is probably most used as a club against Christianity that's out there within the New Testament. Women will be ridiculed if you say, yep, this is biblical and I adhere to it. Men, on the other hand, are said, you boorish, chauvinist pig, right? So this verse gets taken out of context. Remember we talked about the outside opposition that the church faces? It gets taken out of context. And you're going to be put in uncomfortable positions on this one. It's like, okay, let's go back to John 3:16 or the wages of sin is death, right? We don't want to deal with this. So with apologies to George Strait, write this down, you know, put it in a note, right? So today, when you walk out of here, this is the test I want everyone to ask yourselves. Am I comfortable, and do I think I, in biblical context, understand where Paul's going, and do I know how to apply this in my living? That's the takeaway test that we have to ask ourselves. And hopefully, I trust the Holy Spirit is going to use me and really bring clarity that you might not have had up until now on this. So, before we dive into it, it's really important. Normally in Scripture, we always look at context at the point in time. We look at the issues, and then we look at the application, and then we apply it to us today, right? That's how we normally come at it. This one, however, the culture is so strong, the filter in how we hear in our mind and our heart is so strong that I'm going to actually focus on 2019 first. And let's just, again, get the elephant in the room. Let's look at the family dynamics as how modern culture depicts the family over my lifetime. And then we're going to take a look at how are the relationships depicted. What are the stereotypes we see in culture, in movies, on YouTube, in books, in government, in schools, in business? And so I think it's worth spending about 7 minutes here looking at culture today, and then we're going to come back and look at Paul's teaching on this. So let's kind of look over my lifetime. Starts out with Father Knows Best. Imagine a show coming out today, a sequel, you know, with Ryan Reynolds in the middle. Father Knows Best. What do you think the viewing would be on that? Probably not very high, right? So from Father Knows Best, we go to Ricky and Lucy, married, sleeping in separate beds in the late 50s. What else do we see structurally over time? We see the beloved Ingalls family. Blizzards, droughts, floods. You know, I forget the guy. Everything would always work out. You know, as a family unit, they always rode through it. I see you meshing. I could just think of the episode you're probably thinking of right now. So we see the Ingalls family, this perfect family unit that just always ends up well, right? And then we remember this one. Everybody sees this at Christmas. George Bailey and the family unit, the community coming together, right? So when we look at, in the early part of my life, the common stereotype we tended to see in culture depicting families was this integrated unit that was sustainable. The family sustained culture. It sustained business. It was spiritually sustaining, right? And so that was kind of the common theme we tended to see. Let's shift in the last decade at the massive cultural change we're seeing. We know, you know, this. Supreme Court ruled in a few years back on marriage. It's now every state in the union. What else have we seen in terms of family structure and how things have changed? We've seen a resurgence of feminism and Me Too. Kind of a steroids version of what we saw in feminism in the 60s. What else have we seen? We see this whole LGBT movement, transgenderism. As you've seen here, it's in many school curricula where transgenderism is now on the curriculum with kindergartners. Okay? And by the way, pay attention to the Equality Act, H.R. 5. It's been reintroduced in the House of Congress. The Equality Act is essentially going to take LGBTQI and whatever ideology, and the proposal on the Equality Act is to legislate it as a protected class, just civil rights type protection, similar with minorities and so on. So we're not going to get into that today, but just understand, if passed, it's going to have wide-reaching ramifications in schools, in the church, in free speech on social media, etc. So that's one that would be worth looking at. So let's continue on to underscore my point. If you look in British Columbia, Vancouver, This is what happened to a father recently when his daughter, who was 13, wanted to engage in a sex change. So the courts are intervening and taking away the power of the parents in these cases. And that's what will happen if the Equality Act is passed in the United States. What else are we seeing? We're seeing how Google is taking off family marriage proposals on the health and value of the traditional family and won't even post it on Google. So this is, notice the depiction, the first five slides I showed from the earlier part of my life, and see where culture is going. So the question is, when you say wives submit to your husband in the midst of these last five slides I've showed, think how culture reacts again. And just for grins, today's kind of a milestone day for me. I saw this one just to show how culture's changing. It actually has nothing to do with family dynamics, but we've got a professor out of Norway in the Journal of Medical Ethics making the case for legal age change. Now, I was telling the team earlier, I want to become 67 so I can start drawing on Social Security earlier. But it shows culture's getting bizarre. And so to be believers and to take 2,000-year-old truth and go out these walls and teach it, we will get opposition. So now let's shift gears and spend a few minutes. I'm going to sit down. I put together a video collage. We talked about structural opposition and culture to the family. Now let's take a look at the stereotypical depiction in movies, TV, and YouTube on how husband, wife, male, female interact. And then we'll come back and finish up the message.
Well, whenever we cook inside, Mom always does the cooking. But whenever we cook outside, you always do it. How come?
Well, it's sort of traditional, I guess. You know, they say a woman's place is in the home, and I suppose as long as she's in the home, she might as well be in the kitchen.
Oh. Well, that explains about Mom. But how come you always do the outside cooking?
Well, I'll tell you, son. Women do all right when they have all the modern conveniences. But us men are better at this rugged type of outdoor cooking. Sort of a throwback to caveman days. Hand me those asbestos gloves, will you, Molly?
One of these days! Pow! Right in the kitchen! Bang! Soon! I'm going to the moon!
Baby, you're the greatest.
What is it, Wilma?
This ball he gave me is no good. It's full of holes.
Full of holes? Well, those holes are supposed to be in it. You put your fingers in them, you numbskull.
Fred Flintstone!
No! You dropped that ball on my foot, you dimwit!
Fred, I won't have you calling me names. I went out with you to be a companion to you, but I won't stand for that stuff.
I didn't mean anything, Wilma. It's just that when a guy's out with his buddy, he might call him names in fun.
That's the buddy system, huh?
Yeah. Hey, some of the names I used to call Barney. Oh, boy, but Barney never got mad.
Okay, I get the idea. You were going to teach me to bowl. Okay, fat stuff.
Fat stuff?
Don't get mad, buddy.
That's it. You're grounded.
You can't ground me. I'm a grown man.
Give her Ajoli, the 8-hour perfume for that 24-hour woman.
I can bring home the bacon. Ajoli. Fry it up in a pan. Ajoli. And never, never, never let you forget you're a man. Cause I'm a woman.
Ajoli, the 8-hour perfume for your 24-hour woman.
Toast.
Toast.
Money'll come and go. We know that. The most important thing in life will always be the people in this room. Right here. Right now. Salute me, familia.
Salute. Salute.
Bullying.
The Me Too movement against sexual
toxic
harassment.
Masculinity.
Is this the best a man can get?
is it? We can't hide from it.
Sexual harassment is taking over.
It's been going on far too long.
There was a young woman who lived in a shoe. She had lots of ambition, intelligence too. But every promotion would go to some hack. So she quit her dumb job and didn't look back.
There was a young woman who lived in a shoe. She didn't have time to be told what to do. She traveled the world and had no plans to wed. It was her right to choose the life that she led.
There was a young woman who lived in a shoe. She was called every name, even a shrew. But this little queen could not care less, because she had better things to do than listen to pathetic trolls scream at her for being a smart, confident woman.
Your mom can do drag. 1488.
Oh, sorry. It was just an off track, okay?
1488.
It was only $400 off.
There's no genders. You can be male, female, any, or none.
Only U.S. people can have a bunch of made up genders.
That's not true at all.
No.
Wow, okay. We got ready to pick this up again? The reason I spent so much time this morning disproportionately on culture is this is the real world we're in, folks. So, let's come back to this text. So, everything we've seen over my lifetime is what I've just depicted, right? How do we maintain a family dynamic like this? And then you're asking yourself, well, if I'm a single, what does it apply? And if I'm from a split family, does this apply? Let alone if I'm married and I'm trying to figure out as a family how to adhere. Well, that's why you want to come next week as well, because what God has asked us to do is where the family falls short through family change, that's where the role of the broader Christian church and community comes into play. And so that's what Tim's going to be talking about next week. It's mission outreach, it's local outreach, but it's what we do in the back of the building, in the nursery, in the DL, what Dave does with the youth team, what we do in life groups is we as believers pick each other up when the family is running into problems. And so let's really start digging into this and take a biblical view on how we as believers push back against the cultural opposition we're dealing with today. So what we're going to cover here is four things today. So what's really important is we look at those two verses about husband and wife, but what Paul does is he spends 17 verses talking about our new character. And so what we're going to cover is, once again, this theme of preparation, a heart and mind. We're going to talk about this concept of shedding our old self and becoming a new person in Christ. And these big theological words of repentance and sanctification is really what he's talking about here. And then once we understand what this transformation looks like, and it's a never-ending transformation, the balance of our life, we're going to see that as a new character in Christ, we can reach this ideal of what the Lord's asking of us. And that's where families start becoming healthy. Relationships get rekindled, they get reconciled. Active families can, as a unit, and a group of families as a unit, a church body, really bond together. And so that's where we're going to go. The issues in Colossae are no different than the core issues we're dealing with today. So let's go through number one. We're going to cover three themes again here. And Paul reiterates, as we saw earlier when Jesus reinstalled Peter in John's gospel, that as a believer, is your heart continuously open? Is your mind continuously open? And are we willing to go through a brick wall? So that's point one that you want to write down here. So let's take a look at the text. If we go through verses 1 through 4, Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A couple of points we want to really emphasize here is notice this consistent theme as believers is heart knowledge. Diving into Scripture and allowing our heart understanding of who Christ is and how he wants to work through us in the Holy Spirit is a key thing. Point number two, Set your minds on things above. So Christianity gets lambasted, right? In the culture outside, they say you're simpletons for believing Scripture and following Christ. And what Paul is saying here is, au contraire, the ultimate creator of the universe with ultimate truth that is greater than anything culture can provide us is where your knowledge comes from. So set your mind as well as your heart to it. And once again, there's a new point that he reveals on this notion of unconditional commitment. And it's this notion that when we die in Christ, we're co-resurrected with him as well, right? And so our salvation is permanently protected from outside opposition. So as we become believers, Satan and the opposition can never take away that promise of eternal redemption. So those are the three key points on preparation: mind, heart, unconditional commitment, unconditional security for eternity's sake. So let's move on to point two here. This notion of repentance, and he puts a new dynamic around repentance. We saw in the book of Mark, when John the Baptist is out ushering Christ, he compels people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, in Mark 1:4. And what that simply meant, we talked about this a few weeks back, repentance is nothing more than changing your mindset. I'm going this way, and I'm now going this way. The analogy we used is you were jigging for walleye with crawlers and a 1/8 chartreuse jig and it wasn't working. Put a shiner on it and now start jigging. Change what you were doing. It's like when Christ said to Peter, cast your nets on the other side. That was a metaphor for repentance. And so what we learned on repentance is when you become a believer, take that sinful nature that you're in here, Christ wants to pull you away from it, and put your eye on the prize and go this way. So it's a point in time act which leads to salvation. And so what we're going to see as we move on is repentance isn't just a point in time. So we repent to come to Christ in our salvation, but what we're also going to find out is it's a continuous improvement concept where we always re-examine our behavior on a daily basis, and we don't do it so that we can become saved. We do it so that we can become more like Christ. And so repentance, if we constantly examine our pitfalls, our shortcomings, how am I less like Christ, in the process, we become more like him. That's where repentance yields sanctification. Sanctification is a big word to say to become more holy, to become more like Christ. And so we're going to go into that text. And think of the importance like this, because when we think about relationships, what led to the fall in the garden? Self-interest. And so the biggest issue we have in relationships, whether it's at work, whether it's with a neighbor, whether it's a cousin, whether it's a child, whether it's a husband or a wife, is self-interest gets put above outward focus. And so that's why Paul spends so much time on this concept. And he's going to do two passages to define what constitutes repentance. And then he's going to talk about the fruit that comes from sanctification. And this 1-2 tandem is what equips us to revisit those passages we looked at earlier. So let's take a look at the old self here. In verse 5, this is what Paul says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So let's examine this a little closer. Put to death. The Greek translation of that has a deeper meaning. It says completely wipe it out from your vocabulary. So when we say put it to death, it means take this behavior, remember we talked about repentance, whatever you were in before you were a follower of Christ, completely wipe it out from your brain, your behavior, your actions, your thoughts, your deeds. That's what he's saying when he says put it to death. He offers some concrete examples. And this is where if you're a new believer or an established believer, something you might want to consider after today is write down some of this stuff and put it on a left side of a ledger. So take a piece of paper, and on the left side of the paper, put down aspects of old self. On the right side, put down aspects of new self. And it's not unlike when you go to a gym. If you're in weight training, what do? You chart your goals. What's my bench press? What's my curl? What's my weight? How many reps did I do? And so what you're doing when you go to the gym and you start logging your workouts is you're measuring your progress. And again, we don't measure our progress so that I'm more holy than the other guy. We don't do it so that I can better earn salvation or reach a higher level in heaven because of my behavior and become legalistic like the Pharisees. The reason we chronicle this is to ask ourselves, are we becoming more like Christ? Am I examining myself? Am I doing it in life groups? Am I doing it with accountability partners, friends, spouses? Am I examining my shortfall in my behavior? Am I showing more fruit of being a believer, right? And so some of the things you want to chronicle here is, let's see what Paul calls out as something we need to completely wipe out from our behavior. First thing he hits on, numero uno, sexual immorality. And this is the conduct. And this is any sex outside of marriage with a man and a wife. Period, end of discussion, finito. That's the context he was talking in, okay? And then he comes back and says impurity, which is broader evil thoughts we have beyond sexual lust. But then after that, he comes back to sexual behavior again. So the first one is, are you living in sin sexually? But then he comes back and hits it from a thought and a vision point of view. And he circles back and says lust, which is the physical aspect of sexual desire. And then he talks about evil desires, which is our brain. If you had the internet, it would have been pornography back then, okay? In today's culture, what he's saying here is men, even women increasingly, are you getting into porn? Where's your head? Where are you putting your thoughts? Are you reading romance novels that are the equivalent of porn but through written language, right? So what Paul's saying is, if you want to grow in Christ and you're living in sexual sin empirically, or that's where your head and your heart's at, remember we talked earlier about preparing the heart and the mind. There's a concrete example where he's saying, shed yourself. Now, as a believer, he's not saying you're going to lose your salvation if you don't get away with it, but he's going to say you will have a major stumbling block in becoming more like me if you don't start dealing with these issues, okay? He goes on and adds to the definition of repentance. So what else does Paul talk about? He says, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. So he expands beyond more of a sexual issue into other issues that we need to repent. Again, repent is nothing more than change our mindset. So what other behaviors do we need to examine ourselves on? First of all, rid yourselves. The metaphor for that is to remove your clothing. So the original Greek text would say, remove your clothing. So the dirty clothes at the end of the workday, get rid of them. So now what are some of the issues we need to get rid of in the metaphor? Anger, rage, malice, all self-explanatory. Boy, do those things play in family dynamics? Pastor Geary used to talk about family of origin issues. That's the big hitter with men and children relationships and spouse. Those are the big three if you're the husband of the house. What else do we have? Slander. We ever see that in the town bars, salons, etc.? Gossip, variations thereof, intentional or otherwise. What else does he talk about on repentance? Our tongue. Our tongue is the great enemy, right? It's more powerful than the sword. We don't need to speak about that anymore. Truthfulness. What else does he talk about? He says, take this off like you got a new set of clothing, remove this clothing, and put on a fresh set of clothes. So now, these are the big hitters on repentance. This is what the issues were in context in the church in Colossae. And these are the issues that, to a great extent, apply to us today, because human nature, our emotions, our heart, our mind have not changed in the 2,000 years since this was written. So, where does Paul go from here now? Now we start talking about this concept of repentance yielding sanctification. So what's the fruit of our behavior when we're honest with ourselves about where we are in our walk with Christ? So let's look at the sanctification here. The new self. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Well, so we're starting to see the fruit of sanctification. This is what makes healthy, sustainable relationships with husbands, with wives, with children, with families, with neighbors, with friends, with people we don't know in the DR. So what does he call out in particular? So back in that journal, now we start going to the right side of that piece of paper. So we got a checkbox, and we look at it and say, okay, am I improving here? Am I trending up? Am I treading water? Or am I trending down? How am I doing on a daily basis? I got Dr. Joe over here. You keep track of your patients every year, right? You track their blood pressure, their cholesterol level, their pulse, etc. What are your vital signs on how you're repenting and trying to change your life? And then as a result of a healthier diet, more exercise, you know, less stress, are you seeing physical improvements in your health? That's the analogy here on your vital signs. So now let's document the growth we see as we grow in our relationship with Christ. He says, first off, clothe yourselves with compassion. Well, that's really interesting. So what's one of the things that evangelicals are maligned on right now? We have a lot of people leaving our church and the evangelical community because of our stance on sexuality. And we're told we're not tolerant and we're not compassionate. Well, what did Paul just say before? Through two different angles, he talked about sexual sin. And then on the flip side, he's talking about clothe yourselves with a heart of compassion. Friends, that's the big takeaway, and it's really easy to buckle on this one. And we've talked about the Equality Act coming and the cultural change in all the videos I said, but this is the battleground we cannot back off on. And that's going to be tough. But part of the heart of compassion is shun this type of behavior, and let's see these types of fruit now displayed. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, right? You know, we tend to look at this and just go, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, I saw it in Galatians. I get the fruit of the Spirit. I see it here again. And these are words that tend to just go in and out, right? So to make this more viable and real in your life, write this down. Just like you would go to the gym and track your progress on workouts, ask yourself, over the course of a week, over the course of a month, over the course of a year, and check in the box, grade yourself, put a scale of 1 to 10, review it with your wife, review it with your children, review it with a friend, review it with an accountability partner, review it with somebody in a leadership capacity at a church, and ask yourself, as I grow in Christ through scripture, through worship, through song, through prayer, through meditation, am I demonstrating these attributes? So that way it takes it from being simple words that you're going to hear on the 24th of March from me and make it real in your life. What else does he go on and talk about? Forgiveness. Are we forgiving? He continues on. Another aspect he covers is love. So love is the most important thing, which allows us to forgive, which enables the Holy Spirit to start yielding all this fruit within us about patience and gentleness, our willingness to take insults rather than give them out, our willingness to be lashed at rather than to lash out. This is the character of the new man that we need to embrace if we want to have healthy family relationships. He talks about when Christ is in our lives, we'll have an eternal peace. And so the way we sustain all these issues of life, it might be health issues, financial issues, relational issues, knowing that our salvation is sealed in Christ for eternity's sake gives us a peace that goes from eternal to temporal to get us through our circumstances. That's the great promise. What else does he say? Once again, he comes back to the importance of the message of Christ. The alternate translation is the word of Christ, translation, scripture. So the Holy Spirit, God, Christ, and Scripture are all interrelated, they are all interdependent, and they are all equally important in our walk. And the only way we will grow as believers is to dive in the Word. And this is why we've been quite emphatic of late on you cannot unhitch Scripture as the basis of our salvation. Twice in this message here, we've seen Paul talk about get knowledge in our heart, get knowledge in our mind. That comes from Scripture. He says it again here. The way we understand Christ and emulate Christ is through Scripture. Let's continue. This is why we're big on life groups as a church. Because by sharing our experiences and developing close relationships, we help each other out. We deal with life with each other. We deal with family issues, the positives, the negatives. We celebrate the successes. Every week in DL, before the kids pray, I say, what do you want to celebrate this week? What do you need prayer for this week? That's how we grow as a family body. So let's circle back as we wrap up these four verses about the relationship with children, mom, and dad. I'm going to put them in the reverse order because I think when we read them in chronological order, in spite of everything we've just covered, that bias of that word submit is hard to remove. So let's go in reverse order and really close out in understanding what Paul is now saying. So again, the backdrop is, when we read these verses, is Paul talking just to the church in Colossae, or is he talking to all of us? Well, the way we know how to answer that is when he precedes it by talking about the old self becoming the new self, that wasn't just the people in Colossae. He's speaking about all of creation for all of time. So therefore, in context, in verses 1 through 17, if we know he's talking about all creation, then the specific four verses about the family also apply to us. So we know this applies to us, not just to them. Really important, because with the videos I showed earlier, you can't go, oh, yeah, that, I get it. You know, but that was for the church in Colossae, and I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing that right, right? We want to duck it. No. This applies to us. So, key point here, parents, and this is, back then it was focused on fathers because the fathers had all the rights back then. Property, relationship, that's the way it worked. It wasn't just in Christianity, the emerging, it was all cultures, all elements, Persian, Egypt, Roman, Greek, Ming Dynasty, did not matter. That's the way the model worked. So what he's saying in today's text is, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Here's a key takeaway, and again, I'm a lot of Gary Strake here today I'm going to reference, because he and I used to talk about this when our kids were growing up. Parents, just because you have the power, remember how you use that power will be remembered when your kids become accountable adults. That's what he's saying here. So he's saying, be fair, be reasonable, be loving in our guidance and our discipline. Don't abuse that power, because what happens is kids will remember it. They'll have to deal with it because they don't have the power. But when they're 18 and they move off, as parents, if we don't show discipline and investment, and if we don't embody love, if we don't embody fairness and reasonability, your children will come back with full-fledged wrath as they become adults. So that's the point to parents. Let's talk about husbands. A whole new model of leadership is introduced here. When he says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter with them, what he's saying is, okay, guys, you have complete control back in the day. You own the house, you own the property, all decisions are centered around the male figure back in the day. What he's saying is, okay, if you want to be that leader, when you see the word love, it means agape love. And so in the Greek text, what he's saying is, hey, husbands, if you want to be a leader, you have to live a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice. Put your wife, put your family ahead of you. So all of a sudden you go, huh, is that a synonym for submit? Self-sacrifice, self-denial, always put your wife and your children ahead of you. Is there a model where we can think of that? Oh, yeah, the Trinity. God is all-loving. Christ said, Father, we're going to hear this in a few weeks on Good Friday, please take this cup away from me if it's your will. But we knew that he had to die for our salvation. Just as in the Trinity, there's this role of authority from God to Christ and the Holy Spirit, there's an equilateral set of power that exists. That's the model of marriage. And so what he's saying is, husbands, when it says love your wife, it isn't about flowers and candy and back massages, okay? It's sacrifice and deny yourself. Be like the firefighter that goes into the house on fire. Be the guys that are on the front line in combat against ISIS. That's what he's talking about as leaders. And when he says, do not be bitter for them, it's be self-denial, but be loving. We all have our faults. We all have our issues. Real love, as we saw with the Baumgart wedding last week and Pastor Ron talked about, real love loves when you don't want to love. That's what he's saying there when he says, don't be bitter. And oh, by the way, it's a reciprocal thing. Same for women, right? Love when you don't want to love. That's the prerequisite for self-denial love. Now let's close out with wives. When he says, wives, submit, what you're submitting to is somebody who technically, quote, has a leadership role, but the leader you're submitting to is completely submitted back to you. That's the takeaway from today's message, is this new concept of wives submit to your husband, husbands submit to your wife. It's not Fred and Wilma. It's not a trump card where I've got queen of clubs and all you got, honey, is a queen of spades and a game of sheep's head. I've got the final trump card. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying as believers who have repented, changed our mind, changed our heart, lived a life where we desire every day to become more like Christ, we journal it, we document it, that real leadership in the family is when you're co-leaders. That's the big aha moment. And with that, let's close in prayer. And Tim's going to come back next week and say, what do we do when we have broken families? What do we do when the family can't live up to this? What's the obligation of all of us in here to help those people? Stay tuned and please come back for that next week. So let's close. Heavenly Father, we come from all perspectives on this message here today. Some of them look back and have fond memories of growing up in our family dynamics. Some don't. But the key takeaway is no matter what our past is, let us walk away knowing with your love, with your power through the Holy Spirit, with your word, that you can completely transform family dynamics, extended family dynamics, our relationships with people that are broken. This new self that you can empower through your Holy Spirit is going to allow relationships that you want us to have. You want us to forgive. You want us to love. You want us to be gentle. And I just pray that all of us open our hearts and open our minds and crave to have that as we leave these walls here today. In your name we pray, amen. Take some time, folks, to greet one another here and have a great spring afternoon.